Morning, y'all. Y'all, I never said that before. Where am I from? Who's from the South over here? I know Chuck likes that. Oh, man. Well, you know, I really love to read biographies. I have a biography I'm going through right now on George Washington. It's really thick. It's taking me a long time, just like a chapter every once in a while. But I read a biography on our 20th anniversary. Susan and I went on a trip, and this only took me a day or two to read. It was called Tortured for Christ, about Richard Wurmbrand. Anybody know who Richard Wurmbrand was? Yeah, the Romanians are all putting their hands up. He started the Voice of the Martyrs, he and his wife. He was in prison for 14 years. I get choked up just even thinking about it. I was thinking about him and the testimony of faith that he had. Just sitting here, and I was like, oh, I got to get composed, you know. And but this man was a witness for Christ. In the underground church, he was distributing Bibles, and when communism came in, he was caring for the poor and needy, just really an awesome man of God. And this book was so inspirational to me as I was reading it. And so the ministry they started is called Voice of the Martyrs. And when we say martyr, you think of what? What do you think of when you say martyr? A what? A person who dies for a cause, right, person who dies for a cause. In the book, he describes this about a martyr, and he quotes from T.S. Eliot, a book, a play that he wrote called Murder in the Cathedral. And it says this, T.S. Eliot writes, "A martyr is one who has become an instrument of God, who has lost his will in the will of God. Not lost it, but found it, for he has found freedom in submission to God. The martyr no longer desires anything for himself, not even the glory of martyrdom." And in the original Greek, as we read the New Testament, it was written in Greek. The original Greek, the word that's translated as witness is martyr. It's martyr. So as we think about this, just think about this in the Greek language. It would be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, we're surrounded by a great cloud of martyrs, of witnesses." That's the idea. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall be my martyrs, my witnesses, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So by their death even, some have become a witness. Some have given witness. Martin Luther King, we call him a martyr. He died for a cause. And in his death, he was giving witness that the thing that he was willing to die for was worth it. Does that make sense? So we are called to be martyrs. We're called to be witnesses for Christ, that we would lay everything out on the line for Jesus Christ, to make him known, to bring glory to him. And you, here today, if you've trusted Jesus, you are an instrument. Think about that, an instrument of God. That means God wants to use you like a doctor would use a stethoscope or a violinist would use a violin. You should be used by God as an instrument to bring glory to him. And it wasn't just the early church, obviously, that was called to this. We are too. But in Colossians, we're going to see this played out here on the Apostle Paul's heart, is this idea that the church would be filled with martyrs, with witnesses for Jesus Christ. So turn your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. That's our text today. The title is Wisdom as You Witness. Wisdom as You Witness. Let's pray as we turn there. Heavenly Father, we set our attention on you, and we know, Lord, that there's something beautiful and special that happens when we open up your word and when we seek to understand what it is that you have shared with us. And these timeless truths are still speaking to us today. And we want to be your witnesses here, right in this community, around the world, Lord. Help us, God, to be faithful with that. And as we open up your word, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, here's a first piece of wisdom. First piece of wisdom as you witness. First, pray intentionally. Pray intentionally. Let's see that here in the text. Verse 2, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So he starts off with this idea of prayer here. And prayer is an important thing to Paul. And for all of us, as we go through life, prayer can be the thing that moves off of our plate of discipline. And so we need to keep going back to it and bringing it back into our life. I think about my own life right now as we're going through this difficult season in our church. You know, 4 months, I've had the deepest times of prayer, just calling out. I know some friends of mine, they've been on their faces in tears before the Lord because there's a desperation, right? And so as we're doing that, it's because God wants to communicate with us. And as we pray, we're talking to God about things on our heart, and we're listening to him as he shares things on his heart about the world and how we're supposed to be in it. And so prayer is an important thing. And so he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Don't quit in prayer. Keep on going in prayer. Keep stretching in it. Continue in it. Devote yourselves to it. This is an important thing that we're supposed to be doing here. There's a dependence and urgency. Paul, notice he doesn't instruct us to continue steadfastly in eating. You know, if you're able to and you're hungry, you get up from the couch and you go over to the refrigerator and you get it, because you don't have to be reminded of that. Oh, somebody remind me to eat. You know, unless you're getting older, and then sometimes people need to remind you to eat. But if you, and you're breathing, Paul doesn't say, hey, continue steadfastly in your breathing, because it's so natural to us. But there's this command here because prayer is something that gets off of our disciplines so fast. And so he's saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is an important thing. Now, as we think about this idea here, sometimes it's, you know, just before special occasions we pray, God bless me, or just in a crisis, God help me, or just when I want something, God give me. But we want to continue steadfastly, always in it, persisting in it. When I was younger, I don't know, 12 years old or so, we went to India for like 3 months and stayed with my family there. And my cousin, who's a couple years younger than me, he always wanted to hang with us. You know, he was on a different school cycle, so our break wasn't his break. So we would be home and be up late talking, playing and things. And then in the morning, he'd have to go to school and he'd come back. But he'd be so tired. In the afternoon, he'd have to do his homework. So he'd sit at the kitchen table and he'd do his homework and he would fall asleep every day. And it was interesting, he'd sit cross-legged on this chair, and as he would sleep, he would, like this. He would sleep like that, and he would be there for like 10 minutes, just taking a nap. So I would go up, I was just a little bit older than him. I don't know if I do this right now, but I might. And would take like salt, and I'd put it on his tongue, and then I would just sit and watch. And then after a little while, you know, like that, and he'd wake up, and then I wouldn't say anything. I would just be back to my thing. Like, he would wonder what was going on, you know, and then I would take, like, some lemon juice the next day, hot pepper, chili powder, you know, whatever, little things like that, because he should be continuing steadfastly in it, right? You got to wake up, and some of you need a wake-up call. You need to be awoken to this idea that you should be praying. Continue steadfastly in it. Persist in it. And then it says, be watchful in it. Be watchful. Get your eyes open. You know, picture it like this. I don't know, sometimes when we think about prayer, this is the idea here. But Paul's like, be watchful in it. Maybe if you really need to close your eye, keep one eye closed and one eye open. Watch, be watchful. See what God is doing in the world. And I to illustrate this, Pastor Brian and I were talking about this week, this idea of a football. And so I love to watch football when football season comes. You know, September is just such a great time. Even preseason, I like it all. And I record the Bears, and then I will don't want to talk to anybody about the game. If the game's on at noon here, I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to know any scores. My dad calls me, you know, it's like 1:30, and I'm watching the game. And he says, what are you doing? He's in D.C. I'm watching the Bears game. And he'll go, oh, I'll just like hang up on him. He's already ruined it for me, you know. But so I really like to watch football. And the goal in football is to score more points than the other team. Then you win. And every time you get the ball, you've got to take it down the field, and you want to score a touchdown because you get 6 points, extra points, 7 points. That's what you're trying to do. You get four downs to get the ball 10 yards, and then if you make it 10 yards, you get another set of four downs. You're working your way down the field. Now, some of you look at your prayer life like, I just want the touchdown. I want my brother to get saved. I want the healing. I want the job. I want the whatever. And you're looking all the way down the field. But you're not looking for these little signs of life, these markers that come along the way. And so Paul's saying, be watchful in it. Continue steadfast in it and be watchful. Look, you may not be getting the touchdown yet. You may not be getting the end goal. The person you've been praying for may not come to faith in Christ yet. The result from the health hasn't been received yet. But man, they got into the Mayo Clinic. There's markers that come along the way. And if you're watchful in it, you'll be encouraged in it, and you'll see the progress that happens. So I want to encourage you today to be looking for signs of life. And so when your brother who you've been praying for would come to faith in Christ and they're not yet there, they say, I am sad because I lost my job. your first sentence to them isn't, well, have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Right? Because you want to get them to the touchdown. How about, tell me a little bit about how you're feeling right now with that. And, you know, I'm going to pray for you about these things. And I know it's very hard. You mind doing that? Remember, my brother doesn't know the Lord. And he was going through a very difficult time. And remember one time he just shared something with me. And I took his hand and I said, I'm going to pray for you right now. And he's like, okay. You know, I was young. I was probably like 22, 23 years old. And he's 30-some years old. And so sometimes you're going to need to look for markers, signs of life. But you have to keep your eyes open and looking. So persist in it. Keep your eyes open. And then with thanksgiving, not just asking for stuff all the time, give me, I want, but with thanksgiving. Are you thankful? Are you thankful like Paul is here? Thankful for salvation, chapter 1, verse 12. Thankful for growth, chapter 2, verse 7. Let me just read chapter 2, verse 7. It says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as you're growing, are you thankful? Are you thankful for biblical fellowship? Chapter 3, verse 15. We've just seen this a couple weeks ago. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17. In your work and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now in prayer. Be thankful in prayer. And when you're thankful for things, I want this. This is the outcome. But I'm thankful for all of this that I have. And even the fact that I have the grace that I can talk to you when there's people in the world who don't even have a relationship with you, God, and I can talk to you is a grace. Then he goes on, so with thanksgiving, and then he says, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us. So now we're praying for the leaders. He's saying, pray for the leaders. Pray for the leaders of your church. You pray for myself and Pastor Brian and Pastor Brandon and Linda, for other staff people that are here. Do you pray? Are you praying for the leaders of your church? And just think about the things that he's praying for here. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul is writing this letter. It's called a prison epistle. He's in prison writing it. Now picture, don't picture like a jail cell with a uniform. You got to picture dungeon, rats, barely any food. And he's writing this letter to the church. Can you just picture it? Oh my goodness, what an attitude of thanksgiving. And he's writing this and he says, pray for us that a door may be open. And if a door opens for Paul, that means more prison time for him. And so pray for an open door. An open door is a great thing. When a door is open, it's easy to get through. You don't have to bang it down. If you ever watch a police show and the door is closed, they got to come in and ram it in. You know, they kick the door down. You know, some of you are police officers. Maybe you've done that. I was in a house where we were, this house over here, our old parsonage on this property. And I just wanted to kick a door in because I'd never done it before. Oh, I did do it one time in Philadelphia. But I wanted to do it over here. And so I kicked this door in and it just felt so good, right, to kick it in. But what about an open door? If you're walking in your neighborhood and you see a door that's open, then there's more likely life that you can see inside. Maybe you can go up to the door and say, hey, I'm here. Would you like to talk? And then they'll shut the door because a lot of people don't want to talk. But an open door is so much easier to get through. And so Paul's saying, pray for an open door. For what? For the word of God. More of God's purposes to happen. It's unselfish. Not get me out of jail, but for more opportunities to share the word of God. And then it says, for the word of God to declare the mystery of Christ, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. So he wants to share the truth of the gospel, this mystery. And if Paul's prayer gets answered, it's not going to be better for him. It's going to be worse. And some of you here feel like giving up. Your life isn't the way you had wanted it to be. And you sit here wondering about where things are going, where it's heading. And instead of just praying for your circumstance, why don't you start praying for more open doors for the gospel? I'll just confess to you, you know, we have prayer time not every night, but most evenings we try to have a prayer time as a family. And I grew up with that, so 47 years of that. When I was a baby, I don't remember it, but 47 years of prayer time. And my dad, the model we had in house was we prayed for his six brothers and sisters and their children, 42 first cousins, you know, it was a ton of kids. And we prayed for all the parents by name and children, because that would be a long time. And then my mom's brothers and sister and their families. And then we prayed for our family. And it was all of our needs. It was all internally focused. It was our job. It was our health. It's us. And we try to pray for other people as well. You know, if people are sick in the church, we pray. as a family. But we don't pray often for an open door for the gospel. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. How about Paul? He could have said, and pray for an open door to my prison cell, right? He could have prayed for that because I'm in prison right now. He doesn't say that. He says, pray for an open door for more ministry on account of which I'm in prison, right? So he doesn't pray for the open door of the prison cell. He prays for an open door for more ministry. And so that's what we're trying to get you to do and me to do. So if you're worried about your house or your job or your kid or your health or whatever it is that's troubling you today, why don't you start praying for an open door for the gospel? And maybe the place that you are right now is going to open you up to even greater sharing with other people who are in need as well. Now there's an open door, right? An open door. We're praying intentionally and you're given an opportunity. Next piece of wisdom for you as you witness, communicate clearly. Communicate clearly. Verse 4 continues, that I make it clear, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There's so much communication in the world that is just not clear. And when an open door is there, we have to know what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. You don't have a lot of time because the door could be closed very soon. We were at a dinner last night with some friends. We were talking about jobs that we had early on. I think, you know, telemarketing was like a job. Anybody telemarket when you were younger? A couple people. Yeah, some people over there. Susan was like really good at her job. And she had met her quota very fast. You know, she's very friendly. And so she met her quota very fast. And they would, you know, say, well, why don't you stay a little longer? You know, and she's like, I did my quota. You know, I'm not getting paid for any more. It's like that. And so she's a kid, you know, a college student, whatever, high school, college. But when we're doing telemarketing, you only have a little bit of time on the phone before the door gets shut, you know, hung up. And right now my phone is ringing off the hook. I don't know if that do not call registry thing, if you got to keep registering for it, but my phone is ringing with telemarketers all the time. And a couple years ago, I got a phone call in my office on my church phone line, and a guy on the phone, he says to me, he says, can I speak with the person who makes decisions here? I said, no, you can't. And he said, can I talk to the person who makes decisions about your phone carrier? I said, no, you can't speak to him. He said, excuse me? And then most of you would have hung up by now, but I wanted a break in my day. So I was just great, you know. So then he said, so when would be a good time to talk to them? When would that be a good time? And I said, never. Then he laughed on the phone. He started to laugh a little bit. Then he said, should I call back tomorrow? I said, no. I'm not hanging up. I'm just going. He says, excuse me? And I said, this is never going to happen. Now, I've done telemarketing before, and I know you got the book, and it's like, if they say this, then flip over here to this page. And so my goal in this is to rewrite the books, you know? It's like, get them to flip everything around. But there's only a few minutes, and if you can't communicate clearly, the door could be shut in your face. And so you need to speak clearly, because people are so confused. There's so many messages out there that are confusing people. And so I think in the church, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, even there, I just said walking with the Lord. There's all these cliches that we have. And here's three things that Christians do to kill clarity. First is a cliche. Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? You know, say that to a person who's never been to church, never. Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Like, oh, so Jesus is small and he can get into your, you're like, what? What do you mean by asked him into your heart? When God closes a door, we were watching a show and I saw this on a show recently. When God closes a door, he opens a window. In the same house, you know, is it, well, why would he want me to go through a window if the door is there? I may trip and fall, you know, it's like these cliches. Here's the one. In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. If you've ever seen that. People that are driving behind you with that license plate, you got that bumper sticker, they're not like, oh my gosh, what must I do to be saved? You know, they're like, first, what's the rapture? And if the car is unmanned, now they're thinking, gosh, that car would be careening off to the side, there'd be an accident, right? These cliches that we say, we gotta be careful about these cliches. Second thing, big words, big words. In the church, we know a lot of big words. Propitiation. It's in the scriptures, it's great, it's a great word. That the wrath of God was satisfied. This is just a great word. But people don't know what propitiation is. And so when you're talking to them, it's like, oh yeah, he was a propitiation for your sins. What are you talking about? What is propitiation? Right, so don't use big words like that. Substitutionary atonement. Now, substitution, you can understand that, but atonement. So you got to break these things down. Don't just assume that everybody knows what these words are. When I was growing up, the word in my church was sacrament. Anybody know what sacrament is? You ever heard that word? The sacraments? Maybe you heard about sacraments in church and you were just afraid like me to ever ask what it really was. That was what I was, and I was 16, and they're like, I said, why can't we do this in the church? They said, well, because our church is filled with sacraments, and he was going on and on and on and on about sacraments and this, and I had no idea what he's talking about. So sacraments are a means of grace, communion and baptism and all these things, right? I didn't know that at the time. And so we have all these big words that we use, and so we need to break it down for people. It's okay to know what they mean, but you should be able to explain them in a simple way, communicate clearly. And then rambling. You ever feel like this, just going on, and well, and this, and blah, blah, and oh, that's another thing. Let me tell you about this. And people's eyes are rolling back in their head. They're like, I've been finished with this conversation for a long time. Would you like to get to your point? You know, communicate clearly. We've got to be careful about this. Paul wants to be understood. He wants to be clear, and we should be clear as well. So here's some application for you on ways that you can communicate clearly. We've taught it here in this way, the five gospel words. It's probably my third or fourth time teaching this to you. It's great. These are good reminders. Now, I do it with six gospel words. We have a track out there that's five gospel words. So I'm going to share the five, and I'll tell you my little sixth bonus word, okay? All right, so five gospel words. First, I use this. I write up on my board. Some of you have been in my office, and I'm sharing the gospel with you, and you know people have responded, even here. And so I'll write God. That's the first word, God. God created the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He created the world. Then Genesis chapter 3, sin, second word, sin. Sin came into the world through the disobedience of man and woman. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, so he turns his face from you and he doesn't hear. So sin entered the world and that caused a separation. So the bonus word that I add is justice, justice. God, sin, justice. If there's sin, there's a consequence for it. And there needs to be justice. And I like to teach it this way. I always talk to people about children. And you probably heard me say this before. I never had to sit down and talk to my 4-year-old and 2-year-old about what to do when the other person takes the toy from them. You never had to sit down and talk to them. Because as soon as the one child takes the toy from the other, the one who was treated unjustly gets upset and lashes out. Because God created us with justice in our heart. It's the way it is. It's the way the world is. So God, sin, justice, that's a bonus word. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll like a river. That's who God is. And then next word, substitution. Substitution, if there's a consequence for your sin, then it should be your death. But glory to God, it's not you that dies, it's Jesus that dies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. You will become the righteousness of God. You're going to be perfect in God's eyes. That is a substitution that God has done in your place. And then believe, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So believe, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then life, John 20, 30 to 31. And these things were written so that you may believe and that by believing you would have life. So there's a way to communicate clearly. You should know the story of God's redemption in the Bible. And when I'm doing this, I'm going through, I have them open up the Bible and start in Genesis. And I'm going through and I'm showing them Jesus Christ on every page of the scripture and how Jesus fulfilled all of these things. And so know how to tell the redemption story. And then rehearse your own testimony. I have a testimony. I've written it out. I searched on my computer for testimony. I have like 3 or 4 different versions of it. I've got a 3-page version. I've got a 1-page version. I've got a 2-paragraph version. But know how to share your testimony. And we do it like this in the baptism tank. I was this way, but God did this, and now I'm like this. That's a great testimony model. And so I was talking with Pastor Brian today and this week about this message, and we were he said, why don't you do this? Like I said, I want to get a testimony of somebody. He goes, why don't you do this? Get in touch with somebody. And he gave a leader's name. He said, give them 10 minutes to prepare. And they have a 1-minute opportunity to share their testimony and have them videotape it. I said, better yet, Brian, you've got 5 minutes to prepare. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes. And so then I said, go. And I left the office. And here's his testimony.
Hey, Harvest. I'm Brian Holt. Y'all know me as Pastor Brian, and I just want to share my testimony real quick. You know, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor in the suburbs, southwest Ohio, and I remember when I was 3.5 or 4 years old, I first came and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I still remember sitting on the bunk bed. I was an only child. We had these bunk beds, and I sat on the top bunk, and we were getting ready for bed, and my parents always prayed with me every night, and I was getting ready for bed, and I remember it was my turn to pray, and I just prayed, Lord, Jesus Christ, I want you to be my Savior. And I don't know, really remember what prompted me to do that, but I knew at the time that I was a sinner, that I needed God in my life, and I needed Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And so that's when I really believe that Romans 10:9 says that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so that was the time that I really believed that I did that. And I was so young. So as I got older, I started to push my intellectual boundaries and I started to learn new things. And I thought, well, maybe that's true. And I started to push my behavioral boundaries, and I started, well, maybe that's how I want to live my life, and I got myself into quite a bit of trouble. And really, it was coming back around to the Lord in end of high school, early college, when I just came to this conclusion. Either the tomb is empty or it's not. That's really the only question. Either the tomb is empty or it's not. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ isn't raised, then our whole faith is in vain, and we're among the most to be pitied. So it came down to that one truth. If the tomb is empty, then that means Jesus Christ did truly raise, and my whole life needs to be spent in alignment with that truth. If the tomb isn't empty, this whole thing isn't true. And so I should be able to go off and live my life however I want, but the one thing I couldn't do was believe that the tomb was empty and still live my life however I wanted. And so I think that was really the time that I came around to what I would call true, full submission. I believe I was saved when I was little, but that was when I came around to true submission, as living as Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And God has been amazingly faithful through that, and I've learned and grown in the past years since then.
Why are you clapping? 20 minutes late. Kidding me? Fail! Just kidding. It's great, right? It's great. It's so cool. And it was very clear. And just a couple minutes of preparation, you're like, well, he's studied, he's a pastor, you know, these things. But listen, this is stuff that you can think about and prepare. And how would I tell my story with another person? If you've never done that, you should do that exercise. Write it out. And, you know, some things you want to include in there. Talk about Christ. It shouldn't just be about all of the bad things you've done. Christ and the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the grave. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what salvation is all about. And what Brian said. The tomb is empty. It's just important. So clarity with God's story and clarity with your story. You want more wisdom as you witness? Pray for intentionality, for clarity. And then next in the text, live wisely. Live wisely. Verse 5 continues. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Walk in wisdom. Live wisely. So Paul uses this illustration of walking to describe the Christian life pretty regularly. Colossians 1 verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 2 verse 6, therefore as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So the way we live our lives in chapter 3, all of those things, our conduct as followers of Christ, we're not supposed to just do that in the church and in our small group, but as we go outside, we are supposed to also keep that testimony and conduct up. So walk wisely in the church, but also walk with wisdom outside. Walk with wisdom as you're engaging. And it talks here about wisdom, right? And so wisdom is applied knowledge. So I know there's knowledge. If I walk over this, I was going to say cliff, but it's not a cliff, whatever this is called, platform. I walk over here without looking. I could trip and fall and I could break my arm. That's knowledge. Wisdom is applying that knowledge. So I know that could happen and there's a step here. Let me look down. That's wisdom. You know what? I'm going to back up off of it, right? That's wisdom. And so walk in wisdom. Live in wisdom. Live wisely with outsiders. There's a time in your life where you are going to need to be authentic with other people about what you really believe. Are you sharing, you know, this is what I believe about Christ? Are you open to praying with people who are in need? Are you open to just opening up your mouth about Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he's changed you? See, outsiders, we want to help them become insiders. We want them to help them to become, you know, know what's going on. Now, an outsider, if you've ever been to a party where everybody else knows each other and you don't know anybody, you walk in, you feel like an outsider. It's like a little bit awkward. And what are you doing here? And then they have inside jokes and you don't know any of the inside jokes. They're all having a great time, but you're an outsider. And so many people feel like that about the church, that they're outside. And so we want to help them. So we act wisely. We act with wisdom. We walk with wisdom. And so here's things that we do to keep outsiders outside. Five things I thought of. Five things that we do to keep outsiders outside. First one, I'm apathetic. I'm apathetic. That means I don't care about what's going on in your life. I've got enough problems of my own. I'm apathetic to you. I was in the service last night was Jeff Rodriguez. He's in our small group, one of my friends, and he is so sympathetic with people, even in his workplace, and they're going through a difficult time. He'll stop and pray, and even if he has difficult relationships with some of them. So those things, if you're apathetic towards another person's pain and hurt, it's going to keep them outside. I'm apathetic. I'm aloof. That means I'm hard to read. I stand off a bit. I'm not going to get close to you. You're not going to get into my heart. I got this book up, and it's like this. You're never going to understand what's in my heart. I'm apathetic. I'm aloof. I'm angry. I'm angry. I'm mad at you. You know, you're an outsider, and you don't believe that abortion is a sin, and I'm angry at you. And we have a different view on homosexuality, and I'm angry at you. And we don't need to be like this with outsiders. People that are outside of the faith have not yet come to understand what we've understood, and there's a way that we can live and walk in wisdom with people that are outside, and so we don't need to be angry with people that are outside. I'm acting. That's hypocrisy. I'm not real with you. I put on a fake front like everything is great and I'm self-righteous, but really deep down there's hurt and pain and sin in my own life just like in the outsider's life. I'm acting. And then I'm anxious. I just don't know how to be around people. I've got this bubble, you know. Everybody I know, they're all Christian, and I don't know how to act around people that are outside. And so we need to just be careful because all of these things are projecting something to people that are outside, and they're not helping them come inside. There should be something about your life and how you walk and how you live in wisdom towards outsiders that is going to be something that when they're in a difficult time, they're like, wow, I want to talk to this person because there's something real about them. And he says, making the best use of the time. Time is short. It's like this. This week, next couple weeks, it's going to be graduation for my son Nathan and Alicia, eighth grade, and then high school for Nathan. And Susan, even today, was sending pictures to our group text of them as babies. And, you know, it's like, this morning we were just getting ready, and she said they were so cute, you know. And it's like, yeah, it's just finished, you know. They're so cute, you know. But it's just finished. It's like so fast. You're breathing one moment, and the next moment, they're standing over your coffin. What are you doing with the time that you have? If you put your hand right here, you may feel a pulse. That's good news. That means that you have some time. Are you making the best use of your time? Or are you just wasting time? And for me, when I get through to places of discouragement, I can waste time. And I want to be a person on mission. I want to be a martyr. I want to be a witness for Christ. And so we need to make the best use of the time to outsiders. We don't have all day here. Our time isn't that long. It's all going to end very soon. We need to make the best use of the time that we have. We're looking at wisdom as we witness. Pray expectantly, communicate clearly, live wisely, and finally hear from the text. Speak graciously. Speak graciously. Verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Speak graciously. Believers here, all of you, you should be gracious in your speech towards people who are outside and know how to give an answer to folks, to people. And it says, your speech is gracious, then season with salt. Season it with some salt. when you put some salt on it, that adds a little flavor, right? And when it's salty, you're going to need some drink, and so it's, you need some water. You can give me a little bit more, right? So that's the idea here. Your speech is so gracious, and it's seasoned with salt. There's truth to it. But as we speak graciously with people, we can't just bomb them with things. We need to know that there's a way to do it. There's a method about it. And so as you think about the gracious way that you're going to talk to people, sometimes it may be a difficult conversation. Sometimes it is sharing your faith with somebody. It's looking for an open door. The door is finally open. How am I going to do it? These things are important here. I just thought of these here. First, timing. When you communicate to somebody, it's important. Timing. Your heart. What's your attitude in your speech towards another person? It should be checked. Your tone, the way that you say it, the manner that you deliver it. Now, every parent wants the same things for their children, you know, to grow up and to be followers of Christ. You know, if you're a follower of Christ and raise your children, grow up, love the Lord, you know, serve faithfully, be able to provide for yourself, so you get out of our basement. You know, there's like all those kinds of things. You know, it's like these are the things that we want for our children one day. And as we're doing that, though, the tone that we have, the manner that we speak to our children is different for each one. My oldest son, he could take a lot more, you know, like if I were to raise my voice, it'd be fine. If I sneezed in front of Nathan, he was a baby, he would cry. You know, it's like that. So it's just like different tone. I got to be careful about how we talk to each one because every person is different. I've been just really introspective these last 4 months, just super introspective. Looking at my own life, you know, I don't want to fall. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, verse 20 and 21, 22, that area, it says, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So for me, it's like that. I just want to be, I'm in fear. I don't want to fall. What things have I done? How have I lived? Are there things in me that need to be corrected? So I've been looking at everything. And I've been thinking about even the tone with which I talk to people. And, you know, I asked some people, and they're like, no, we don't think that you're an angry person. And I grew up, I was an angry person, you know. As a kid, I'd have tantrums. I was the youngest, spoiled child. And sometimes that rears its ugly head, you know, occasionally. And I just want to be gracious all the time. I want to be gracious in my speech, my tone. If people mess up, they mess up. It's all right. And I was on the phone recently with Pastor Greg Bradshaw, Crystal Lake, you know, campus pastor, our current lead pastor of the church. And we were having an intense conversation, and I was talking loudly on the phone. And I got off the phone, and then Susan said, you know, you were yelling. Hey, Craig, why were you yelling? Who are you yelling at? And I said, I wasn't yelling. I was like, we're friends. I was just talking passionately. And she said, no, it sounded like you're yelling. And so then the next day I saw Greg, or 2 days later, and there was nothing. It was fine. Like, I know that the tone that I have with him and him back to me, it was like, it's okay, right? But you don't have that with every single person. And especially a person on the outside who you don't know, you have to be so careful with how you communicate with people because you don't know what their background is. They may really rise up when you say something in a way. Maybe their dad had a tone with them, and when you have that tone, it's not going to be good. And so I would just encourage you strongly to be careful about your tone with everybody. And even those you think, well, they can take it, maybe you should ask them, what do you feel when I talk like this? Or if they bring it up to you, and like your tone, how's your tone? Gracious speech. We're trying to be living this out. I've been so looking at my life, you know, I want to be just at peace with everybody. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, what a great message Pastor Brian preached a couple weeks ago. Just ringing in my heart right now still. Let the peace of Christ, I don't care what happens. I don't care what they say. I don't care what happens next. I don't care what the future is. Just let the peace of Christ rule in my heart and let me be gracious with everybody that I interact with. That's a great model. I was driving here to work this week. I was pulling in like I normally do. I come from Glenview down Caldwell, just up here. Turn my signal on. Susan says I don't turn my signal on enough, but I use it when I know somebody's going to hit me from behind. So if we're in my neighborhood, I may not turn a signal on if there's nobody behind us, whatever, but this is a major road going fast, so I turn my signal on way up even before the Greek church, and I come up and I flash my brake light so people know because there's cars going to stop. This guy's coming, flying from behind, flashing his lights, a Volvo wagon. Turbo, I saw it fly by me, flashing his lights, honking the horn, laying on the horn, and as he goes by, he, not a very gracious gesture with his hand, let's just say that. And I throw my hands up in the air, right? I'm just like, you know, I don't do any other gestures. I'm like, throw my hands up in the air. I was so angry, though. And I mumbled something under my breath, and I was like, I just want to go chase him down. Like, what would I have done? I didn't do it. And I was just thinking, gosh, he saw Harvest Bible Chapel, you know, and here I am. So I just pulled in, and I just, right away, the Lord's like, you're working on all this. Like, this is the message for the week. I said, you're working on all this, that you would be gracious in everything, even to an outsider who's impatient. How's your speech? How are you doing? Is it gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? Is it attractive to other people so that they'd want to hear a bit more about the glories and the majesty of Jesus Christ? Or is it filled with bitterness and anger, hate? We want to be able to communicate clearly, but also we want to do it in this way that's gracious, that's gracious. Just think about Jesus Christ himself. Look at the way Jesus interacts. I've got a few examples of Jesus and how he is with outsiders. These few times here, two examples of how he is with outsiders and the gracious way that he talks to a person who is in need. The woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8. They were about to stone her. You can picture her down there in this pit, and they had these big stones. We're not talking about pebbles here. We're talking about big rocks. They were going to crush her and kill her. And Jesus shows up, and then Jesus says, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then one by one, they're dropping them, and they move on. Gracious words. Just think of what that woman would have thought hearing this. You telling me I'm not the only sinner? That all of them, that they're sinning too? Gracious words. Gracious words. And then think about little Zacchaeus. Little. He's a wee little man, Zacchaeus. He was so short in the scriptures, he couldn't see Jesus above the crowd, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he got up in this tree, and then he was watching Jesus come by. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, they would cheat people, so they were hated by everybody. So here's this tax collector. He's hated. He's up in the sycamore tree. He's looking down at Jesus just to get a glimpse of the rabbi as he's coming by. And Jesus looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house. I'm coming to your house. And then at the house, Zacchaeus, he says, I'm going to give back fourfold everything that I've taken, right? And so this is what we're talking about here. This is what we're trying to do in our following of Jesus Christ, is to be gracious in our words. And what about you sitting here today? You were an outsider at one point, and you felt judged, and you felt dirty because of your sin. And Jesus Christ looked down at you from the cross and said, I'll forgive you. You confess me. You let me deal with it. I'll take the wrath. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the pain. And think of the gracious words that continue to come out of his mouth towards you, the church. And how are we then going out into the world and speaking in different ways? We should be doing this as well. And many are going to come to know Christ as you adopt these things, as you live in wisdom, as you witness with wisdom. And this is our heart's cry. We want to be this kind of a church and these kinds of people. God goes for the outsiders, and you were outside once. So who are you going to share with? Who are you praying for? And if you don't have anybody to pray for, maybe you pray for this. God, give me an open door for the gospel so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ. And you know what? You're not even in prison like Paul was. So let's pray to that end right now. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the Word of God. It is just exciting to be able to open it up. And we've been considering this idea here in the Scriptures of being satisfied in you, Christ alone. We set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We thank you, God. Lord, we're asking that you would continue to change us. And in this matter here of prayer, in this matter of how we're sharing our faith, we ask that you'd give us boldness, clarity and wisdom, that we would do this for your glory, and that you would reap a great harvest. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.